Y'all turn me with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to be there, and in Hebrews 10, we're going to be in the Passion Translation. I'll encourage you to give me 30 to 40 minutes and really zone in on this morning. I feel like it's going to be a very significant word. It was significant 2 weeks ago when I started this. And we're going to continue. There was a real weight on that. And we're going to do a real quick review. And then we're going to dive into this. So I pray everybody just really, really zone in. 2 weeks ago, we talked about God transforming us into the Holy of Holies. And I gave you a background on what the Holy of Holies was. Most everybody in here, y'all know what the Holy of Holies was. As the children of Israel came out of Egypt and God brought them out of bondage, he did several things. He gave them the law. He led them by a cloud by day and pillar of fire by night. It would be on their front or their rear, depending if they need leading or if they needed protection. Sometimes he would position himself, and he's always positioning himself in your life. And they had this tabernacle that God instructed them to build. And this tabernacle was a meeting place to where they could come in and they could offer sacrifices for their sins. There was an outer court, there was an inner court, and then there was the Holy of Holies. And the outer court, everybody had access to this. Just real quick review, everybody had access to this. You could come in and you could do your ceremonial washings and you could bring your animals to be sacrificed. He set up the priesthood in the Levitical order. There was the inner court where the priest went in, and that's where they burn incense. That's where they did their worship for the people and all of this. And then they had this inner place, and it was the Holy of Holies. And that was the place where God would come in and God would meet them there. Moses would meet with God in an old covenant as face-to-face as he could. And once a year, the high priest would go in and he would offer sacrifice for the whole nation. And it was a sacred place. Within this sacred place was, they had a few different articles. They had the lampstand, they had the table of showbread, but then they had the Ark of the Covenant. And in the Ark of the Covenant, there were three things. There were the Ten Commandments, the tablets of stone that Moses got from God up on Mount Moriah. There was a pot of manna, which is the provision that God gave the children of Israel. Every day they go out. Y'all know the story. Every day they go out, there was manna there. They would get the manna. They would eat. There was not enough to hoard up, to store up. It was just enough for that day. And it signified the supernatural provision of God. And that we think that, man, we've got to store up for our future. And I'm all about storing up for the future, but not to the point where it robs me of my faith. That he's going to come in and his mercies are new every morning. And then he's going to meet my needs. In the New Testament, Jesus said, man, consider the sparrow. Consider the lilies. And he said, they don't worry about all the future and all of this stuff. And they're just a plant and an animal. How much more precious are you to the Heavenly Father? And so he tells us these things. And there was this this pot with the manna in it. And then there was Aaron's rod that budded. And without getting into a long thing on the story of that, that was the choosing of God. And it was Aaron's rod that had budded. And so those things were in the Ark of the Covenant. So we go on through the years. We know the story of David bringing the Ark of the Covenant in to Jerusalem, his city. We know about the temple when David wanted to build a temple for the Lord. And the Lord said, well, he said, man, you think I'm contained in a building? I'm not contained in a building. But if you want to build a temple, that's cool. I'm not going to let you do it, but I'm going to let your son do it. And so Solomon built the temple. David set all this stuff up. He had everything in place, and Solomon built the temple for the Lord. That lasted until Nebuchadnezzar came in and destroyed Jerusalem, ransacked it, destroyed the temple. They rebuilt the temple as another temple came on. That lasted until 70 AD. So long story short, this temple was the spiritual center for the Jewish people. We talked about, and all of this is what we know today as the Dome of the Rock, okay? The Dome of the Rock in Jerusalem. And the Latin term for that is Axis Mundi. I talked about this 2 weeks ago, so I'm not trying to re-preach everything. But the Axis, the Latin word for that is Axis Mundi. The Jewish people believed that the point where heaven touched earth was the Dome of the Rock. That spot right there, that was such a significant place, such a significant place where heaven and earth met, where it was so thin there was no discerning between heaven and earth. That was the spot. And so that's why it's such a holy place. That's why it has been contended for thousands of years between the Muslims and the Jews. And if you get to studying the history of those religions, it's amazing how much they overlap on stuff. You know, it's amazing how close a lot of theirs is historically to the Jewish faith. You know, they believe in, all of the prophets, and Jesus was a prophet. Obviously, I'm not trying to come in and say that's a way to get to God. I am not a universalist and all anything like that. But it's amazing that it's held as such a sacred place. So we've got this place that to the Jewish faith is the center of the place where heaven touches earth. Everything revolves around this place. Everything revolves around this place. It's where you meet God. It's where we offer sacrifices. The priests would still go in once a year. Even though the Ark of the Covenant was no longer there, it is still a place that came in. In Jesus' day, it was covered by this great veil. This cloth veil that scholars say were 6 inches thick, 60 foot tall. Can y'all imagine? Have y'all ever picked up like an old piece of drapery or something that was pretty significant, how heavy that was? I mean, it's kind of like, wow, right? Can you imagine something that, I don't know how you make something that thick, but they say it was like 6 inches thick, 60 foot tall. I mean, just amazing. But it was that veil of separation, okay? Fast forward, jump to the cross, Calvary's cross, crucifixion of Jesus. We see Jesus dying for us, dying as us. And the word said that the veil of the temple was tore in two from top to bottom. Earth shook. Sky was dark for 3-4 hours. Graves opened up. All of this stuff's happening, but the veil was rent from top to bottom. And what that did was that signified that God said, because of the work that Jesus did on Calvary's cross, we now have access to God. That we don't have to go through the Pope. We don't have to go through the priest. You don't have to go through your pastor. You have access to God. Direct access to God. Mouth-to-mouth access to God. And so we had this amazing thing that happened. And we sit and we stand in awe and we're like, golly, that is just like ridiculous good news, right? I mean, everybody's like, this is ridiculous good news. So fast forward, that gets us to where we were in Ephesians 2. And in reading Ephesians 2, I begin to talk about how the Lord views us and what the Apostle Paul was saying about us. I'm going to start, I'm going to read a few verses that I didn't give Casey, but we're going to be in, I'm in the Passion Translation. I'm going to start in verse 5, just as a quick review. He says, even when we were dead and doomed in our many sins, He united us into the very life of Christ and saved us by His wonderful grace. He raised us up with Christ, the Exalted One, and we ascended with Him into the glorious perfection and authority of the heavenly realm. For we are now co-seated as one with Christ. Wow. That's what the Lord says about us. Then he comes in verse 7 and he says, throughout the coming ages, we will be the visible display of the infinite riches of his grace and kindness, which was showered upon us in Jesus Christ. We're the visible display. You want to see what grace looks like? Look at Randy Hagin. What were we talking about as we were speaking over you, Madeline? Instead of saying Proverbs 31, woman, I says, man, follow the pattern that Mary in choosing the best thing, in choosing presence, in choosing intimacy. And so what was Mary? She was a visible display of love, affection, devotion, visible display of God's grace, visible display of God's acceptance. And we get that and we're kind of like, okay, that's cool. And we've always got this battle going on that I talked about with Rich Strike, the horse that won the Derby. And I read that and everybody's like, oh, he's a long shot. You don't even deserve to be here. He can't win. Nobody's going to. That's why his odds were 80-1. Nobody's betting on him. Because nobody thought he had any chance. And so that's the constant battle that we have of feeling like we. That's why the message of beloved identity is so important. That's why this has been the biggest thing that in my Christian lifetime that God has done, is release this message in the church and get us out of that, the in my mind, an archaic mindset of, I'm just a sinner saved by grace and sinners in the hands of an angry God. And let me manage my sin good and hopefully I'll squeak into heaven one day. And when I squeak into heaven one day, then everything will be great. That doesn't line up with the word at all. And so that's why this message of beloved identity is so important. That's why his message of God loves you, you're significant to him, you are co-seated with Christ, you're in the heavenly place with him. That's why it's so important. And so we come in and we say, okay, I battle with this, but you know what? I hear you. And so that's something I'm working on with this. And so I guess God will let me be a visible display. Because that's just something somebody looks at. Then he comes on down. And he says, for grace you have been saved by faith. Nothing you did could ever earn this salvation, for it was the love gift from God that brought us to Christ. So no one will ever be able to boast, for salvation is never a reward for good works or human striving. But then he comes in verse 10, and he says, we have become his poetry. We've become his poetry. A recreated people that will fulfill the destiny he has given each of us, for we are joined to Christ, or to Jesus, the Anointed One. Even before we were born, God planned in advance our destiny and the good works we would do to fulfill it. So he comes in and he says, we are his, what? Visible display. And then he says, we have become his poetry. All right. We can kind of get on board with that, okay? You know, I never liked poetry. But if he says I'm his poetry, I'm down with that. And we can somehow get to that plateau and say, all right, that's good. Now let me live life that's worthy of that. And God, he's kind of like saying, hey, guys, I'm just getting started with this. And that's where we're launching into, where we launched in 2 weeks ago and where we're launching in today. So I'm going to jump down to verse 19. Everybody go there with me. And he says, so you are not foreigners or guests, but rather you are the children of the city of the holy ones with all the rights as family members of the household of God. You are rising like the perfectly fitted stones of the temple, and your lives have been built up together upon the foundation laid by the apostles and prophets. And best of all, you are connected to the head cornerstone of the building, the Anointed One, Jesus Christ himself. Verse 21, this entire building is under construction and is continually growing under his supervision until it rises up completed as the holy temple of the Lord himself. Verse 22, here's where it gets real. This means that God is transforming each one of you. You need to pull that out there and put me. Is transforming me into the Holy of Holies, his dwelling place, through the power of the Holy Spirit living in you. This means that God is transforming each one of you. So we can go through there and I can put everybody's name in that spot. Not Bill Johnson. Not Damon Thompson, not Dutch Sheets, not Lou Engle. Whoever you're, Michael Koulianos, Jeremy Riddle, whoever you want to fill in there. spiritual giant, spiritual hero, anything like that. He is transforming you into the Holy of Holies. So let's step back for a second and let's look at this. And this is the thing that really, really, really gets weighty. And this is what I did not get to develop 2 weeks ago, but I want to develop today. There is a difference in a visible display. There's a difference in poetry and a Holy of Holies. And you know why? Because two of them are something to look at and one of them is something to enter into. I don't mind people looking at my life. I've used that for years. Look at my life. Look at my marriage. Look at my kids. Look at my home. All good. It's all good. It's all good. But when we look at those things, if we're not careful, what will we see? Us. And we can say, man, you know, but yeah, this is God's grace. And this, and we do that. But that's pretty doggone easy because it doesn't require much out of me. I just keep doing my thing. Just watch, I'm going to keep doing my thing. Watch, I'm going to keep doing my thing. Lori's mom was a really, really good cook. When I married Lori, she couldn't cook anything. Kraft mac and cheese was about the extent of it. And you know why she couldn't cook it? She's a great cook now. Fabulous. I'll stack her up against anybody. She would beat Bobby Flay every time, hands down, on beat Bobby. No, she is. She's fabulous. But the reason that she was not a good cook when we got married is her mom never wanted her in the kitchen. Because it was too much trouble letting her in her kitchen. You can taste what I cook. You can see what I cook. You might even can watch from afar, but don't get underfoot. Don't get in my kitchen. Let me do my thing and you enjoy the fruits of it. And we go through life satisfied. If we ever come to the point satisfied of saying, that's right, I'm his poetry. I'm his visible expression of grace and mercy and all of that. But God comes in, Nick White, and he says, you're more than that. You're more than somebody to look at. You are the, I've used a Latin phrase, Axis Mundi, for somebody to come in and enter into his presence. You are a gateway for somebody to come in and know the true and the living God. You're that gateway. And it's not enough for somebody to come by and walk by and say, oh man, look at that gateway. A fancy. We drove by amazing horse farms all week. You know the only problem with driving by those amazing horse farms all week? All of them had a gate out front. So I could drive by and I could see it from afar. And David, I was like, "Woo, man, I bet that is something. I would love to go and get in that barn and look around and drive the property and all." But all of them had a gate at the front. I could see how amazing it was. I could see how spectacular it was. I could imagine what the inner workings were like. But I couldn't experience any of it because there was a gate across the front. And the challenge for me in my life and the challenge for you guys in your life is to stop being something that people can just look at because they can look at us and we're cool with them looking at us. But in order for them to enter in, and he says we're the Holy of Holies, in order for them to enter in and find the presence of God, you know what we got to do? We got to unlock the gates. And we got to open up our life. And we got to say, you can come in. And that's where it gets dicey, right? Because don't you hate superficial conversation? I really do. I'm kind of at the point when I have superficial conversation, I just assume not have conversation. I'll be nice. You know, we'll go to little gatherings or this or this or that. Not with any of you guys, but, you know, we'll go to little gatherings and all of this stuff. And all of the conversation's just at a surface level. And I'm like, man, we didn't say nothing. We didn't go anywhere. And that's the way we are in our lives with the kingdom is we say, you know what? I like keeping it on the surface because it's an arm's length. And I'll show you my place as long as the gate's closed. And he comes in and he says, you're not just a poem. You're not just a visible expression, but you're the Holy of Holies. And that's the access point to where natural can meet supernatural, to where common can meet uncommon. Now when I say this, don't get thinking, because I'm about to read something in Hebrews 10. It's gonna mess with you. Don't coming in and being like, that's right, I knew I was the junk. You know, really what I am and all of these things, and we're co-seated with Christ and I'm a son and all this, really in this visual illustration thing, I'm really the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was a vehicle that held the presence of God. And I'm not going to diminish you just as a vehicle, because you are a son, you're created in the image of God and all of this stuff. But what we've done is, when we do open up the gates, we want people to fall in love with the Ark of the Covenant instead of the presence that's in there. If I'm not careful, I'm talking about me. I know y'all were, you know, y'all were way more pure and all of that stuff. If I'm not careful, then I'm like, man, come on in. But look at this Ark of the Covenant. Oh, it holds good stuff, but look at this Ark of the Covenant. I think about when they dedicated Solomon's temple. We call it Solomon's temple. He's the one that built it, but it's the Lord's temple. And they came in and they began to worship the Lord, and they began to, you know, night and day, 24/7 and all of this stuff. And the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God was so thick. This is where we get the word. We hear the word Shekinah glory. The presence of God was so thick, it said the priest could not even stay in that room. They had to leave because the presence of God was so strong. I guarantee you, I was not there, but I guarantee you there ain't a single priest that left that room and said, "Woo, that Ark of the Covenant was something. Did you see that gold cherub over the top of it? The gold inlay around it?" No, nobody said that. They said, "Oh my gosh, the presence of God." The visual that came to my mind. Come here, Nick. I'm going to use you for illustration. James is the illustration guy. I'm not a big illustration guy. All right, I'm Nick's on a tour, and I'm the tour guide. And we come into this place, and I'm like, Nick, this amazing place behind me. This is where this happened, and this happened, and this happened. Man, just look at all of that stuff. And Nick's trying to see everything behind me. And I'm sitting there, look at that, man, look. It's amazing in there. And it is awesome. And I brought you to this amazing historic place. But he can't see the stuff from me. That's not much of a tour guide, is it? You know what the tour guides will do? They'll step aside and I say, look at this. I brought you into this place because I have authority to bring you into this place. Because I have experience to bring you into this place. But let me step aside and let me show you what this is. I'm a gateway. I'm a entry point to what is in here. And it's not me. It's not. It's, look at this. Thank you, brother. We toured Claiborne Farms Tuesday. I know I talk about trips. I'm sorry. Sit in Tennessee, drive up there. Cost you $20. Or Kentucky, not Tennessee. We toured Claiborne Farms Tuesday, and we went in, and we had a tour guide. And it's where Secretariat was conceived. It's where Secretariat was probably the greatest racehorse in the history of racehorses. It's where he's buried. Kind of a pilgrimage. We said, we won't go there. It's a stallion. It's a breeding operation where they bring all of these mares in and they get bred by the stallions and all that. So we're on this tour and we come in and it's us and about 20 people. And we come in and the tour guide's there and he works. They just bred horses that morning. You know, 8 o'clock, they were breeding horses. We were in there at 10:30. And he comes in and he brings us into the they call it the breeding shed, but it's a thing in here. You know, a barn, but probably about the size of this room, a little bit smaller. It's got padded walls. and all this stuff. Nothing real fancy about that thick with shavings and all of this stuff. But we came in, and the tour guide stepped aside so we could look in and see that room. And he said, this is where 4 Triple Crown winners were sired. This is where 20 Kentucky Derby winners were sired. This is where this number of Preakness Stakes winners were sired. This is where the Belmont. And I'm sitting here looking in a room, and in my mind, you know what I'm seeing? The history of this place. And I'm like, oh my gosh, I was overwhelmed with the history of the place. I didn't see the tour guide. You know what I saw? What had been happening in there? He's standing over to the side. And he does this. He says, look and see. Look and see. Now, the only way that I got into that place was by the authority of the tour guide. He brought one of their stallions out. People got to pet it, and they got to feed it a treat. Got their picture took if they wanted to. He's one of their number one guy. He said, this is an $80 million horse right here. We took a picture, me and Lori, with a girl, sent it to the girls and said, this is what an $80 million horse looks like. The only reason I got to touch that horse was by the authority of the tour guide. This is significant, guys. Let me read something to you in Hebrews 10. Y'all turn to Hebrews 10. Everybody tracking with me okay this morning? Y'all good? Y'all follow me? I promise we're not going to talk about horses anymore. Hebrews 10, verse 19. And now we are brothers and sisters in God's family because of the blood of Jesus. And he welcomes us to come into the most holy sanctuary in the heavenly realm boldly and without hesitation. Look at that. That's weighty. He welcomes us to come into the most holy sanctuary in the heavenly realm. You know what that is? That's the Holy of Holies. Boldly and without hesitation. For he has dedicated a new life-giving way for us to approach God. For just as the veil was torn in two, Jesus' body was torn open to give us free and fresh access to him. And since we now have a magnificent high priest to welcome us into God's house, we come closer to God and approach him with an open heart, fully convinced that nothing will keep us at a distance from him. For just as the veil was torn in two, Jesus' body was torn open to give us free and fresh access to him. Jesus had to die. For the veil to be torn in two. You have to die. For the veil to be torn in two. When I say you have to die from being that. You have to die from whatever image you think it is you're supposed to portray or project. It's not just dying to the sin nature. It's not just dying to the old man. That happened when you got saved. I'm talking about going from being a trophy of grace to being a holy of holies. You have to die so you can be a real access point. And not a glimpse of something that's in there. The worst thing we can do is be that when people walk away, they say, man, that Holy of Holies is something. Did you see that Ark of Covenant? But the words come in and you experience it. You let the weight of the moment. You let the weight of his presence hit you. And I bring you in, and I step back, and I let him do what he desires to do in your life at that moment. That's what my job is, Nick. That's what your job is. And it's way easier being that trophy of grace, right? Way easier being that poem. Look at my life. It's awesome. And it is. I'm not saying it's not. Every one of you are amazing trophies of grace. You said, man, I've been through hell and back 3 times. I know, and it's beautiful. Because God walked through all of that with you. You are an amazing story, but your amazing story is just to introduce Him to somebody else. To Jesus. The whole thing of my story that's so amazing is Jesus. It's not about me being persevering and all of that stuff. It's not about me working hard. It's about Him. And His favor, and His grace, and His love. That's the thing I love about this beloved identity thing. Can't nobody take credit for that. Can't any church come in and take credit for that. Say, look at what we've become. Good for you. But are they falling in love with the ark, or are they falling in love with the presence? There's not a lot of ark to fall in love with, but we can. I'm going to tell you guys, this isn't the Holy of Holies. This is the Holy of Holies. This isn't the whole. This is important. This is significant. I love the church. It's the great mystery that he talked about in Ephesians chapter 3. It's the fact that we're all brought in and we're joined together, Jew and Gentile, and we've all got a purpose and we've all got a function. And it's so beautiful, even on our little small church on this Sunday. That we'll come in and I'll walk in the doors at 9 o'clock this morning and worship team's up here worshiping and getting ready to help us lead in worship. And Casey's at the back and she's getting ready and making sure, and Jeffrey and Tammy are in the back. Y'all never see them, but they're in the back every Sunday getting things ready so the world can see it. You say, right? I had a dude from Utah text me that I'm doing some work with. I had a dude text me it was last week. He said, hey man, I watched one of y'all's church services on YouTube. It was good. He said, y'all's church is a lot more lively than ours. I never even told him where I went to church. He just knew I was a pastor and knew my name. Thank you, Jeffrey and Tammy. He watched that because you are back there every week. And we come in this evening at 5 o'clock. And Tiffany's going to be up here helping facilitate Ignite. Okay? I got my part. I do. I bring the word. She's got her part she's doing. Errol's going to be helping facilitate that. You've got Tyler and Amber's going to be helping facilitate for the youth. And all of these different parts working together. And I love those parts. I love the body. But none of that is the Holy of Holies in itself. You know what's Holy of Holies? You walking through the world, being a gateway for people to come and experience God like they've never experienced Him before. Or maybe they hadn't experienced Him in a long time. And that goes with you everywhere you go. God's been real faithful and real cool with us lately. And not that we're seeking it out like we should. Maybe we should even do it more. But it, as we travel, it's like we always have these encounters with people. And it's just neat, man. Because God's trying to teach me this is what the Holy of Holies looks like. And it's just not just in here on Sunday morning. It's not just in this place. But it's there and it's there. It's Nick, you in the wrestling complex. Or on the football field, in the field house. Or at your job or wherever. This helps set the stage for that. It helps set the stage for that. But the thing is we're all this. The challenge is for us to be this gateway for people. We're coming out of the Derby Center, 150,000 people. You know, and you can imagine the lines that trying to get out. Then you're waiting on the buses because they shuttle bus you to a big parking area a few miles away, and we're standing in line, and we start up a conversation with a little girl behind us. She's a college age girl. Start up a conversation with her, and she, you know, I was asking her, how'd you do? She worked. She wasn't there enjoying. She was there working. She said, man, I've been working it 3 years. Every year I come in, work 3 days. And she goes to a little community college. She's married to a guy in the military, and probably mid-20s. And I said, well, how'd you do on tips and all that stuff? And she said, well, you know, it was solid. She said, it about pay for my tuition next quarter. You know, the money I made for not working all those 3 days and then the tips and all that stuff. And I felt the Holy Spirit to me says, give her $100. And so I kind of pulling some money in my pocket, and Lori knew what was going on. The same thing had happened to her the night before at the restaurant with some girls that were having a bachelorette party. And she went over and she engaged them and began to talk to them. And so I just handed her the money and, you know, just not making a big deal, just handed her money. I said, here, add this to your tip thing. And man, that chick just, without looking how much, she bear hugs me in line. And I said, we're Christians, and I felt like the Lord told me that I was supposed to give that to you. And so we started talking to her about how much God loved her and that he had purpose and plan for her life and a future and all of these things. In the queue line waiting on to get on a school bus to go to the other thing. And God's like, that's what the Holy of Holies is like. That's what the Holy of Holies is. Two days later, we were touring Buffalo Trace. And we run into a... Michelle, you're going to like this. We ran into a family, and it was they were doing a homeschool trip from Colorado. I'm serious. His mom and dad, upper 30s, had three kids that were homeschooling. And they're in here, and we start talking to them about homeschool. And I was kidding them. I said, well, y'all pick a heck of a place to go on a homeschool trip. And said, well, they're getting science and history all wrapped into one. And I'm like, all right, good for you. And he had on a hat that said an appeal to heaven. And if y'all are familiar with the appeal to heaven, it's from the Revolutionary War. And Dutch Sheets has, with a word from the Lord, has picked this up and started this kind of a movement. I said, dude, I love your hat. He said, you know the story behind that hat? I said, I sure do. I said, man, we love Dutch Sheets and Lou Engle, and we're friends with Damon Thompson and all this. He said, man, we do give him 15 every day. And so when the tour's over, they dump us out into the gift shop. You know how they do all the rides at Disney? When you get off a ride, you immediately find yourself in the gift shop so you'll buy something. And so we find ourselves in the gift shop. And so me and Lori start talking to him because the tour's over at this point. We start talking to him. And he's about to start seminary with the plan of him taking over his grandfather's church. The next day they were going to the Noah's Ark thing up in Kentucky, carrying their kids for that the next day. And so me and Lori spent about 10 minutes, me talking to him and Lori talking to her, just encouraging them and saying, you can do this. And God is faithful, and God will be with you. And if he breathed on it and he started it, he's going to complete it, and he'll take care of your needs and all of that stuff. And just speaking life to him. And Lord was pouring into her, and I'm pouring into this guy in the middle of this gift shop. And God spoke to me later on. He said, that's what the Holy of Holies looks like. All you did was bring them into a place where they could encounter me. I guarantee you, we didn't even tell them our name. They didn't walk away saying, man, that Sid Garner's awesome. I guarantee you they walked away and said, we can do this. We can trust in the faithfulness of God. And I felt like it wasn't a revelation to them. I think it was just a God wink, a God kiss, a reminder. And guys, we have to be the people where we come in and we say, but in order to do that, we have to die to this. Because we can be at a place where I'm closed off to people. Because I've been hurt. Because I've been unappreciated. Because of this, because of that, because I'm too busy. I don't have time for friends. I don't have time for... I'm getting from point A to point B. I ain't got time to stop and talk to somebody. I just want to get on that bus. Or I'm done with the tour. I just want to go get in my car. And the word said Jesus' body was torn in half. So that we could enter into the Holy of Holies. And if you want to take this thing to the next level, you know what you do, Nick? You stop being poetry. No, you keep being poetry. You keep being His visible display, but you be more than that. And that's an entry point. Say, so let me introduce you to Him. Let me introduce you to Him. Let me show you a facet of Him. And you step out of the way and you say, there it is. And it's amazing. And if I need to give you the history, I'll give you the history. If I need to tell you this, I'll tell you this. But you behold, you experience. That's when God wants to take us to that next thing. All right? Everybody good? Y'all got it? All right, let's stand to our feet. You know the big question I have, Sharon, when we have these encounters? And if we're looking for them, they'll come our way all the time. If we're looking for them, they will come our way all the time. The discernment I'm praying for and just trying to see right now, and I know Lori's the same way, is, all right, Lord, you just show us how deep you want us to go. Because a lot of times we don't go deep enough. We'll come in and we'll walk by and we'll say, there's the breeding shed. You know what that would have said to me? Barn. But when he comes in and says, let me tell you the history of that. Then you're standing there saying, wow. Wow. Let that wash over me. So our thing is, how deep do we go? And I want to tell you this. Based on experience, it's usually deeper than what we're typically wanting to go in our natural. That's why the flesh has got to die. Because, David, it's easy to come in and be, you know, kind of shallow at it and say, well, this is this. And God said, no, I want it to be a significant moment for them. I want it to be a significant moment for them. So you help facilitate that. Listen, get a little closer here. You'd be surprised. God may give you a word of knowledge, some kind of prophetic something to speak to them. It may just be what they see when they look into your eyes. It may just be what they feel when they get close to you. But if we don't open the gates, it doesn't happen. You have the prettiest farm in the world, but if you keep the gates closed, it won't ever be the Holy of Holies. Take that home with you. You can have the prettiest life in the world, but if you keep the gates closed, you can have the most amazing experiences with God. But if you keep the gates closed, how will they have those same encounters? How will they have those same encounters? All right. Amen. Good word, Brother Sid. Sometimes I trot you a dog out there, but that was good. That was significant. Both weeks. Let them build on each other, okay? Let them build on each other. I love you guys. Y'all go spend some time with the Lord, whatever it looks like this afternoon. If it's in the backyard, on the back porch, in the swimming pool, whatever. Spend some time and just, all right. chew on it. Be like the cow with two stomachs, regurgitate it, chew on it, digest it some more, okay? And let it do what it's supposed to do. Marinate in it, all right? I love you guys. Y'all have an awesome week. Remember tonight, Ignite. All the announcements, man, we got a ton of announcements. Y'all just remember all the announcements. Errol sends out emails and text and all of that stuff. So everybody remember those things going on. And let's jump in and engage, because when we keep the gates closed, that's on our involvement and everything. When we keep the gates closed, everything's from a distance. So open it up, right? Amen. Love you guys. Y'all have an awesome day.